All right, so we're going to continue in the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 3. We had gone through verse 6, actually, and it was an interesting chapter at this point because Paul was originally speaking to them about a number of things that had come to his attention. And, you know, he was talking about the unreasonable and wicked men, which were people that we said were people that did not want to follow the commandments of God. They didn't follow the what Paul referred to in chapter 2 as the traditions, but they were not the Jewish traditions as outlined originally in the Pentateuch and what the religious leaders were pushing, but it was the traditions that now were being established when Paul was originally in Thessalonica. And apparently there was pushback now and people were not agreeing with everything that Paul had taught. So he says that he would pray that the Lord would deliver them from these unreasonable and wicked men. Then he calls the Lord faithful, and he prays that the Lord would establish them, keep them lifted up, grounded, as it would be. And then, he basically is uplifting God, that God is doing these things for you. So don't think that, the things that are going to befall you are beyond God's ability to take care of, right? So we have a great God, and God loves you, and he kind of encouraged them to want to continue in the love of Christ. So with that, we started verse 6, and there was a change that happened. So, a lot of what Paul had been doing was very edifying to the church. You guys are doing a great job. You're showing your love to the brethren. You've been out sharing the gospel. Those are all commendable things. But you remember when we started, we said that they had a problem, and Paul needed to correct that. One of those was the doctrinal issues that we talked about. Well, the other thing was this issue of people who didn't feel the need to have to do any work for God anymore, and in some cases didn't want to work at all. He wants to correct that situation as well. So in verse 6, where we ended, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." So this began the changeover for Paul now wanting to take a little harsher stand on some of these issues. Up to this point, I think Paul was very mild and meek in what he was saying to them. But he's not going to be mild and meek anymore. And there's a good reason for that. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So in verses 7 to 9, we're going to read them all together, and then we're going to go back and look at them individually. He says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Remember, he just called those that were a problem in verse 6, those who walk disorderly. Now he's contrasting himself, that we were not disorderly among you. And then in verse 8, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." So, Paul offers this rebuke, and he's telling them that there are those that are in the church that are walking disorderly. And we talked about this last time, that Paul had heard Timothy and Silvanus came back to him after the first book of Thessalonians was delivered, and they came to Paul where he was in Macedonia and wanted to tell him what was going on with the church in Thessalonica. And part of that problem is these people that he says are walking disorderly. So Paul says that he set an example for them while he was there. He wanted them to understand when the three of us were there, Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, we were an example to you of how ye ought to walk. And it wasn't something that Paul was saying like, hey, you know, did you not see the wonderful testimony we had of how you're supposed to walk in the Lord? That's never Paul's intent. But he wants to let them know that, you know, what I'm saying to you, I'm saying to you, which is a command from the Lord, that, you know, you need to walk in a manner that's pleasing unto God. So what's important is Paul is pretty much saying, like, I wasn't being hypocritical when I tell you this is how you have to walk, because you already saw this is how we walked when we were there. So we did the exact same thing that we're saying you should do. That was not the case all the time with the Jewish religion, because the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, would heap all kinds of rules and regulations upon the people, but they kind of excluded themselves from it. We don't see that happen today, right? None of that is happening today. So, you know, it's never changed. I mean, you got those that are above and those that are below, and the ones below are always the ones who have to deal with the things that the ones above think are so important, but not so important that they apply to them. So in the first book of Thessalonians, when we had gone through that, in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So he's not telling them anything new. He's re-emphasizing something, and sometimes that's what you have to do in order to get a point across, right? So, you know, Christ, when he walked the earth, had problems with the religious leaders. He, on several occasions, called the Pharisees and the Sadducees hypocrites and gave good reason for that. And, you know, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, if you would like to just read that with me, just verses 7 to 9, Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9, the Lord says, you know, he was rebuking them because they basically were twisting God's words and imputing upon the people other things that they wanted the people to do. And Jesus says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So, you know, you can always determine whether something aligns with God's word, because if it's not in agreement with the word of God, then you know it's a commandment of man. So it's something man came up with. And as Christians, we are to obey God first. And, you know, that's the reason why there's going to be a lot of persecution of the Christian church coming down the road. And I don't say that to scare anybody, but I say that because I see it. And I think part of the responsibility of the man behind the pulpit is to warn the congregation. You can kind of see all the things that are happening in the world. They're all coming to bear on how they're looking to follow everything that you do in your life, who you send money to, who you support, those that are supporting the church. You know, I imagine a good portion of us are going to get audited with the whole new IRS agency. So, you know, it's going to be interesting to see. But don't let that worry you. I mean, God knew. God didn't get surprised by this. And it's kind of all aligning with God's word on how this is all going to happen. All right, so that was verse 7. Now, verse 8 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now, of course, when he says we didn't eat any man's bread, he's not just talking the bread, but he's talking meals, right? So he says, we didn't eat it for naught, so it wasn't for nothing. So obviously that meant that they did something. So they earned their stay, because a lot of times when they were going around preaching, they stayed at people's homes. It wasn't like there was a hotel or something, right? So when they stayed with those people, they made themselves active to do something. So, you know, you earned your keep, as it would be. That's kind of like the phrase we use. And yeah, don't be a freeloader. That's exactly correct. So he says that they labored and travailed night and day, so they would not be chargeable. They would not be a burden to anybody. So, you know, they would, however it would work out, whether they worked during the day, you know, Paul had his tent making skills. And, you know, I don't know about Silvanus and Timotheus, you know, what kind of background they had, but they all pitched in to do something. And then, because of that, they were able to then enjoy a meal with those that they were with. So they didn't lay a burden upon anybody while they were there. So if they worked during the day, then they preached during the night. If they didn't, if they preached on a Saturday at the synagogue during the day, then they worked in the evening in order to make up for that. So they did, you know, activities both night and day. So it was, they were busy, I guess, is what it amounted to. all right. Now, if you were to look in the book of Acts chapter 20, you see Paul, this was not something new. In verse 32, Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give unto you an inheritance among all men, among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul he's even going further. He says he didn't just work for himself, but he worked for those that were with him, and he also worked for the necessities of others. So that's the idea that, you know, you do a work, whatever that might be. It could be that you were involved in the harvest. So the things that you harvested enough for the meal that was going to be had for you and those that were going to be joining you, as well as enough harvest for those that were in need. So they might have had widows and orphans or people that were unable to work that they then provided for. And that's a wonderful thing. That's why he quotes Christ, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So, you know, he could have been a burden. He could have said, hey, look, God called me to preach. And there are a lot of people that do that, you know, where I'm a preacher of the word. And, you know, when I show up, I expect you to give me a love offering, you know, and, you know, that's not necessarily the way. If a church wants to do that, that's great. But if not, you know, God said, hey, go to that church. They have a need. And you preach. All right. Back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he says again, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And it sounds really harsh to say that. But, you know, you have to draw a distinction, because he's not saying that you know, he's not saying don't be helpful to those who are unable to work, but those who are not willing to work. So, you know, there's a distinction there. And again, he's making himself an example, but he's letting them know. When we were with you, so this is not anything new. When Paul was in Thessalonica, even before he wrote the first book of Thessalonica, while he was there establishing that church, he had already told them that it was God's command that a person should work. Now, you know, if you go all the way back in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, just after the fall, what does God tell Adam? That he's going to, well, yeah, because of the fall, that it was by the sweat of his brow that he was going to have to work the land in order to get enough food to eat. So, you know, that's kind of my words. But, you know, so that was established back in Genesis chapter 3. And then God says that, you know, we are to work, you know, 6 days a week, but on the seventh day we're supposed to rest. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of work. That doesn't mean that, you know, I have, well, yeah, I'm not a good example. I don't want to be a good example for working, you know, 6 days a week. But, you know, that 6 days a week, you know, when you're working to provide for the family, when you're a husband and you're doing stuff for the home, when you have children and you have to do things for your children, those are all things that take time. And 6 days a week, you are to be involved in all of those things. But on the seventh day, that's the Lord's day. So you rest. And it's not a rest like, oh, I just stay in bed all day. But it's a rest like I put all those things of the world aside and my focus goes on to God. So, you know, that's a great rest. But, you know, man has changed all that, right? Most of you are old enough, except for Victoria, to remember the days when stores were closed on Sunday, right? Lots of things were closed on Sunday. You couldn't even buy gas on a Sunday. And that was to actually honor God. But, you know, that all changed. Then liquor stores were like the first thing to open on a Sunday morning, right? And it's like, you know, well, yeah, that was really important. Okay. But, you know, now it's not even thought of. Most stores are advertising, open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, especially grocery stores, right? All right. But, you know, God gives us plenty of warning. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, you know, we went through this study with Randy, and, you know, we read a lot of these scriptures, but, you know, it's always good to revisit. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." So basically he's coming up with all kinds of excuses that, you know, I'm not going to plow and sow my seed. So then while everybody else is enjoying the harvest, he doesn't have anything to harvest, so he has to beg. And then the next chapter over, chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." So again, it's a choice of that person that I'm not going to do this work. But he expects somebody else will provide for his need. Now, we don't have anything like that happening today either, do we? You know, it's my right to have a cell phone. It's my right to collect unemployment. It's my right to be on welfare. It's my right to have food stamps and, you know, my internet paid for and my college tuition paid for and maybe my mortgage somewhere down the line here, you know, that they all feel that the government should be the one that takes on the responsibility for everybody's expenses. And that's just not true. Not according to God's word. And then, you know, Paul in the first book of Thessalonians even said in chapter 4, verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So, you know, there's nowhere in Scripture that you're going to find other than the widow and the orphan where God says that, you know, people should just be a burden to society, a burden to the church, a burden to all believers. Even within the family structure, you know, the husband should be able to provide, but he doesn't say that the wife, remember the Proverbs 31 woman? She has just as much activity on her side to contribute to the house as the man does who goes out and makes the bacon, as it would be, right? So, you know, there's a family unit that is involved in doing everything necessary to support the home. So, you know, it's actually a good thing because actually when we get into verse 11 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he makes the statement, for we hear, and you understand that the word came to him. This is not like, hey, you know, I believe this is happening or it might be an issue. He actually knows that this is a problem. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And remember, when we talked about that disorderly, we said that, you know, God is a God of order. God had a plan for the body of Christ. And each person in the body of Christ has a purpose. So when you walk disorderly, you're not walking in accordance with God's will for why he saved you. So you are doing your own thing off on the side somewhere, thinking that, you know, you don't need to do what God has asked you to do. And that's not a good situation. So, you know, when you look at things and you say, well, gee, Paul's pretty harsh. He's harsh because what happens is when people like this become a burden to the church, to the body of Christ in general, then it detracts from the work of God. Because now people in the church, the other believers, whether it's family members and whatever, are doing so much to try to help other family members or other members of the church that they don't have the time to now go out and do the things that God has called them to do where they're supposed to be spreading the word. Now, I don't say that to say don't help a brother in the Lord or don't help a family member, but, you know, there's a point where you have to look at it and say, am I helping them temporarily because they got knocked off their feet until they can get back on their feet? Or am I helping them and they're just sitting back and saying, hey, did you watch that, you know, basketball game on ESPN while you're, you know, working, you know, 16 hours a day to make a couple extra dollars to be able to give them some money so they can buy groceries? That shouldn't be that way. So, you know, it's important that we have an understanding of how our money is being used, good stewards of the money, right? Good stewards of what God provides for us. So, you know, it's always good to be able to help others. You know, it's better to give than to receive. But when people start to take advantage of the giving, that's when you have to say, hey, look, you know the old saying, right? Teach a man to fish, and then, you know, you don't have to provide the fish, right? So, you know, it's... I don't like to use men's sayings, but the men's sayings sometimes come out of Scripture. So, you know, you got to look at those things and say, you know, why is it that I'm doing what I'm doing? Am I helping that person really in the long run? So that's why Paul is harsh. He knows this is something that will pull the church down. It will pull brothers and sisters down. It will cause division because, you know, you're going to, it'll cause division because he says, they work not at all. It's not like, hey, they're like, well, you know, I'll put in one day or I'll put in 2 days. They work not at all. They just refuse to work. But they're busybodies. some people spend more effort and more energy, you know, calling people up, trying to find out what's going on in their lives, and then calling other people to say, hey, you know what I heard? And, you know, they're on the phone 6 hours a day, or, you know, social media or whatever it might be, just spreading the news of what it is that they found out. And that's not what God wants. So, you know, he's letting them know that, you know, this is not right. You're supposed to be working for God. So, you know, you work for God when you go to work because you're supporting your family. You work for God when you go to school because you're preparing yourself for life when you graduate, and obviously learning new things. There are people that have lost jobs and they needed to go back to school to relearn a new trade. And that's okay. And they can go on unemployment or they can receive welfare until they graduate, and then they can get a new job and they don't need to be on welfare or on unemployment anymore. That's the way the system was originally designed, but that's not what's happening anymore. We have generations of people that have been on government assistance, as it would be. And, you know, that shouldn't really happen. So if they are able to work, then they should work. All right. And I said, obviously, that, you know, God had a special place in his heart for the widows and the orphans. But even at that, he made it clear that it had to be the elder widow. So a younger widow, he says, can remarry or can still work. So you shouldn't be trying to support them. So, you know, there's a he can be pretty harsh at times, you know, when he writes these things. But we have to understand that his motive is never with the intent that, you know, he's angry. He wants to do everything to establish the church so that the church is doing what it needs to do for God. And if there's anything that he sees that's going to deter from that, where he talks about, you know, the wolves in sheep's clothing coming in and stuff like that, he warns them so that they understand this is going to be a problem. Nobody wants to be blindsided, you know, like a church where the pastor just quits, right? I mean, it shouldn't happen that way. It should always be something that's done orderly and made known. Nothing behind the scenes in dark places, all that kind of stuff. All right, back in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 12. He says, now them that are such. Now, it's important that we understand. He says, them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So this is really like a reinforcement of his statement that they have to work or they're not going to eat. So those are the them that are such. So he's making it clear. Those that are not willing to work, those that are busybodies, those who are disorderly, they have to go and find some kind of means by which they're going to contribute to the body of Christ, or they're not going to eat. But he says that they should be in quietness when they work and eat their own bread. So they get to eat the things that they've provided themselves with. You know, work is one of those things. When God established work, you know, yeah, it was a curse. It wasn't a curse that there was work, because he put man in the garden to dress the garden. That was the original purpose. So Adam was the first farmer, as it would be. He was going to be the one to tend the wonderful creation that God had made and make sure everything was fine. But when the curse came, God didn't say, oh, you're going to work with the sweat of your brow, because he was angry and he wanted to punish man. It was a punishment that then, you know, we were going to have all the thistles and the things that, the weeds that were going to grow up, and we were going to have to now fight to actually get the food from the ground. Whereas, you know, prior to that, God just had all the trees in the garden providing all the food. So man didn't have to do anything. God already put it there. So now we have this situation where he's telling them they're going to have to contribute, and in quietness. So the you know, when you get a busybody and you tell a busybody that they have to work, they can go to work, but sometimes they bring their busybody lifestyle with them to their job. So I don't know. I mean, everybody has these people, right? They go from office to office or cubicle to cubicle, place to place, and they listen to what people have to say, and then they spread it all over the office. And we have a joke at our office that the grapevine is faster than email in our office. So, you know, it's terrible, and it shouldn't be that way. So, you know, they should be, they need to leave their busybody lifestyle behind. They need to leave their disorderly lifestyle behind. They need to just focus on what it is that they're doing, the task at hand. I know that's a terrible thing to say to a hairdresser, because you guys just hear things all day. But, you know, it's not like you then come into church and say, oh, you know, this person told me that person told me this. That's fine that people share those things, you know, but then it's not our job to then share with everybody else. Yeah, I understand. I had that Italian family, you know that. Yeah, okay, that's enough. all right. All right. Yeah, but it could be, it's okay to be a busybody about the Lord. You can talk to people about the Lord when you come together, because you're actually providing something that will spiritually uplift them if they are a believer, or may bring them to salvation if they're not. So I don't call that a busybody, because you're taking God's word and you're sharing it with people, but that's what God wants us to do. But, you know, I know there's lots of families where, you know, hey, you know, brother so-and-so did this, and sister so-and-so did that, and did you hear what aunt blah-blah-blah is now doing, and who they're marrying, whatever. I mean, it just goes on, and it's terrible. And these are supposedly Christians, right? These are brothers and sisters in the Lord that he's talking to, members of the church. All right. So then he has this moment where he then wants to uplift those that are doing well. So in verse 13, he says, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." So he's letting them know that there are two sets of people. You got the ones that are doing what God has called them to do in the body of Christ. And then you've got those that are the busybodies and the sluggards that don't want to do anything. And he says he wants to now talk to those that are not weary in well-doing. So they're doing the good things. And he's encouraging them because of that. So they have, when we started off, we talked about how the church in Thessalonica was an active church. They were showing their love to the brethren. They were going out to all the towns around them and sharing the gospel. So he's letting them know that's a good thing. That's what you should be doing. And, you know, there's a, when he says not to be weary in well-doing. When you do the things that are right, when you do the things that God has called you to do, you get tired. I mean, just got to tell you, you get tired. But you know what? You're not weary. There's a difference. When you get tired and then you wake up the next day and God re-energizes you, you start the day fresh. And then you do what you have to do throughout that day. By the end of the day, you're probably tired again. But that's a good thing. That's the work that God has called us to do, where we can see a purpose in our lives, and we can be satisfied that we actually accomplished something that day, whatever it might be. Even if it's only one thing, we accomplished something that day. The sluggard doesn't accomplish anything. So the busybody doesn't accomplish anything other than to cause trouble, right? So, you know, we're talking about a purpose that God has for people, that when we are tired and we go to bed at night, we can go to bed knowing, you know, I did this for the Lord. So, you know, that's a good thing. Then you sleep well, right? So don't be weary in doing what is right, but you can be weary in doing all the things that are wrong. Sin can take a toll, and you can look at people that have gotten caught up in all kinds of sins, and you see it on their face. You see it in their body. You see it when they go to the doctor, and you know, all these things are problematic. They've killed themselves, is what it amounts to. All right. In the book of Isaiah, this is a funky place to go, but chapter 40, if you want to turn there. We're going to read verses 28 to 31. So Isaiah 40, starting at verse 28, he says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." God doesn't get weary. God doesn't get tired. Verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." That's a beautiful thing, right? So, you know, when you're working for God, you might get tired, but God's going to re-energize you. You can keep going on. Verse 30, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So those that do the work of God are going to be able to complete that task. When God calls us to do something, God enables us to do it. That's basically the bottom line. All right, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So, you know, it's another one of those encouragements that, you know, when we do the things that are right, we should not be weary in doing those things. But our energy needs to be focused on first the brethren, the church, the body of Christ. So, you know, people say, "Well, I don't know that I should give money to, you know, these organizations that go out and drill wells or provide cattle or help people buy seed so they can plant, you know, whatever." If those people are members of the body of Christ, we have an obligation to help them. So, you know, if you have the ability. I mean, obviously, if you're living paycheck to paycheck and you can't do that, then, you know, God understands that. But if God has blessed you with a surplus and you say, "Well, I'm just going to hoard my surplus until some need comes up and I can, you know," maybe I shouldn't say need, my want comes up where I can get whatever it is that I'm looking for, you know, then, you know, are you really doing what God has asked you? Or are you just satisfying a need? So, I'm sorry, satisfying a want, not a need. So, you know, it's really something that we all have to look at ourselves. Oh, did I go too far? Let me see. Maybe I did. Yeah, that's good. Verse 14. Okay. Well, yeah, maybe I will. Yeah, because I have 14 and 15 that go together. So, yeah, I guess we'll save that for next time. Okay. So, all right. With that,